Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Did you know that the greatest commandment in the scripture is this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Going back to verse 2, we read, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Following Deuteronomy 6:5, we read, the commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Verses 6 and 7. Israelite history reveals that the father was to be diligent in instructing his children in the ways and words of the Lord for their own spiritual development and well-being. The father who was obedient to the commands of Scripture did just that. This brings us to Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. To train indicates the first instructions that a father and mother give to a child, his early education. The training is designed to make clear to children the manner of life they are intended for. To commence a child's early education in this way is of great importance. And on this weekend where we celebrate Father's Day, you could have no better instructions than the Word of God to love the Lord your God with all your heart, fathers. Well, Rick, welcome to the program today. We've got a lot to cover. We've got our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, R.C. Merle, Dr. Richard Schmidt on a special Father's Day program. Things are happening very quickly. And let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He's the man we talk to when we want to know about world politics. We call it our geopolitical update. Ken Timmerman is an author and analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website, which is kentimmerman.com. Ken, as always, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, the European Union parliamentary elections were this week, and we've talked about that quite a bit. You happen to be in France right now, right in the heart of these elections. They went according to basically how you said they would. Could you tell us what happened?
Well, that's right. I was predicting a sweep by the right, and that is exactly what happened in just about all of the countries in Europe. But by far, the most dramatic victory was in France, where President Macron's party was humiliated in the elections. In fact, the leaders of the party were really quite shocked at how poorly they did. Now, you have to understand just how arrogant President Macron is and how out of touch he is with the French people. When you look at the various leaders of the G7 countries, Biden is the one who has the best popularity. Get that. And he's only underwater by 18 points of between the favorables and the unfavorables. Macron is underwater by about 30 points, and he doesn't seem to realize that. So he had a huge defeat on Sunday with the European Parliament, with the National Rally Party of Marine Le Pen, who is stigmatized as far right. She won about 32%. Her party won in the European Parliament. And as a result of that, Macron has called for snap parliamentary elections in France. Now, people might not understand this in the United States, be as familiar with it as I am, who've lived here for so many years. But France has a parliamentary system, much as Israel has. So you have a president, but the parliament controls the government. The president nominates the leader of the leading group in parliament, or the majority group in parliament, as prime minister. Macron has been lucky until now to be able to nominate somebody from his own party, but that is not likely to happen this time. He was hoping, by calling these snap elections, giving the various groups in the country only a week to put together their election list, he was hoping to take them by surprise and to sneak through the middle, kind of like a quarterback sneak, if you wish. So he has criticized the far left parties, which include the communists. He's called them anti-Semitic. And he's criticizing the far right parties, calling them fascists, again, hoping that he can cobble together this centrist alliance as he has done in the past.
Well, we'll continue to talk about that. Sounds like maybe some seismic shifts taking place in European politics, and we're going to get to that at the end of this program, maybe just a little bit more. But before we do that, another big story coming out this week is that Saudi Arabia allowed the petrodollar agreement with the United States to expire. Why is this a big deal, Ken?
It's a big deal, Rick, because American prosperity has been built on the petrodollar deal with Saudi Arabia and other countries in the Middle East, where they agree to price their oil in dollars and to essentially reinvest a lot of that money in the United States with treasury bills. When the Saudis stop doing that, as they now are going to do, we are going to have a harder time in America shoring up our economy. Treasury is going to have a harder time selling treasury bills. And we could see Saudi Arabia joining, for example, with Russia, which is trying to launch a new currency backed by gold. So this is something that is very serious, and I'm absolutely astonished that it has happened without apparently the slightest attention being paid to it by the Biden White House. They seem to have been taken, Rick, completely by surprise.
Well, Ken, that's an example of what we've been talking about on this program for quite a while now, is the erosion of America's power throughout the world. Well, let's move away from there and we'll talk about Russia. Russia is moving into North Africa in Sudan. Can you tell us about that?
You know, Rick, the real irony of the Ukraine war has been that Russia, led by Putin, has essentially been able to grow its economy, expand its international presence, expand its roster of allies, and keep selling its oil, all the while the U.S. continues to impose sanctions and more sanctions and more sanctions on it. The Russians have gotten through all of those sanctions. They've been able to not overturn them, but to get around them. And now they are moving into Port Sudan. They want to establish a military base there, a naval base there, just as they have in Tartus in Syria. That one's on the Mediterranean. This one would be on the Red Sea. So the Russians are now expanding their presence in Africa. They have another base in Libya as well, also on the Mediterranean. The Sudanese government would like to have Russia behind them and not their rivals, this militia that they've been fighting an on-again, off-again civil war for the past year and a half. The Russians had been close to that militia because they controlled Sudan's vast gold supplies. So it's going to be interesting to see how the Russians played the desire for gold and the desire to set up this new military base in Port Sudan between the government and the opposition militia groups.
We continue to look at that. Russia expanding its presence not only in the Middle East during this war, but also in North Africa as well. Well, we'll continue to stay with Russia. We look at Vladimir Putin. He has set conditions for peace talks with Ukraine. Can you talk about these conditions?
Yeah, no real surprise on this one, Rick, except that he has now announced it officially that these are conditions for peace talk. He's talked about this in the past, Rick, but he has not actually explicitly said that these are his conditions for having a peace negotiation with Ukraine. So he wants the Ukrainian government to essentially abandon four regions of the country that are close to Russia. The Donetsk People's Republic is what Putin is calling it, the Luhansk People's Republic, and Kherson and Zaporizhia regions. This is basically all of eastern Ukraine, and it gives Russia a full land bridge into the Crimea, which is not on the table in Putin's idea here. He's saying that, well, eventually the Ukrainians could keep sovereignty over Kherson and Zaporizhia, which are in the south, as long as Ukraine guarantees Russian access to the Crimea. Oh, and of course, there's one other condition, which is we've known about from the very beginning, no surprise, that Ukraine abandon its attempt to join NATO. Look, Rick, this is what this war has been about from the very beginning. Number one, Putin has wanted to guarantee access to the Crimea, the Crimean Peninsula, which is, you know, he does not have a land bridge to get there. He has to go through Ukraine. And he would like to see those eastern provinces under Russian domination. No surprise, but now an official call for peace talks with these conditions. So it sort of clarifies the position, if you wish.
But it certainly does, Ken. Well, for my final question, we'll continue to look at that region of the world, but we'll look at Europe and NATO. And there are many that are saying that because of things that we've talked about on this program, America's waning influence and Russia wanting or being worried about NATO. There are many of those in Europe that say that Europe needs to take control of NATO and make it a more centralized military force. Can you talk about that?
Well, NATO is in trouble, Rick, and it's in trouble not just because of the Ukraine war, but the Ukraine war has certainly exacerbated the problems that have been building in recent years. Remember, President Trump, during his first term in office, complained about the Europeans not paying for their own defense, and they certainly are not paying for their own defense. They're paying about 1% of gross national product. We are paying around 4% in the United States. So we are basically paying to defend Europe. Americans are unhappy about that, and the Europeans are unhappy because they say the United States is not doing our bidding in Ukraine. We're not being as forceful in Ukraine as some of the Europeans would like. But here's the rub, Rick, is that the Europeans themselves can't agree. They can't agree on Ukraine, and they're certainly not going to be able to agree on NATO. And oh, by the way, what happens when NATO becomes Europeanized? Well, guess what? It's no longer the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. It might be the Central European Treaty Organization. So it's no longer the same organization that has kept the peace for 75 years. So I think that this is one that is not going to happen. I think the United States is going to stay anchored in NATO. NATO will be anchored as the transatlantic alliance. But the Europeans are going to have to do what they refuse to do or have refused to do until now, pay their fair share.
Ken Timmerman reporting to us from France, from the heart of where all the news is taking place this week. Ken, as always, we appreciate you taking the time to educate our listeners. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
We've got to take a break here. And when we come back, our Middle East News Update with David Dolan right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Local media in Lebanon, quoting anonymous sources, say a full-scale invasion by Israel will begin June 15. We turn to Nuna with Triumph of Mercy Lebanon for details.
There is an escalation, yes. There's more battles on the ground, yes. But having a date like that, I don't think this is true news.
Whether Israel invades Lebanon or not, countless needs remain. Nearly 100,000 people have been displaced by fighting in southern Lebanon between Hezbollah and Israel. Thousands have come to Beirut, where TM Lebanon is helping as many people as it can. The process starts with a home visit.
We are sending them to the homes, not only to assess the home, but mostly to talk about who God is and what God wants to do in their lives.
And Russia's war is taking a heavy toll on Ukraine's next generation. Nearly 2,000 children have been injured or killed since the war began over 2 years ago, according to the United Nations. But the scars that most kids in Ukraine carry are invisible. Keys for Kids' Greg Yoder tells us.
You can only imagine the pain and the agony, the anxiety that they are facing on a daily basis. They've experienced this war firsthand and probably have seen relatives, friends, family members die.
Keys for Kids church partners organize summer camps throughout Ukraine, providing a much-needed escape. Keys for Kids needs $50,000 to meet the demand for summer camp and holiday devotionals. A matching grant doubles every gift up to $25,000. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program where we look at news coming out of the Middle East. We call it our Middle East News Update. To do that, we have journalist Dave Dolan with us. Dave, thanks for joining with us today.
You're welcome, Rick.
Well, Dave, there's a lot going on in Israel specifically and in the Middle East in general, but in Israel specifically, if you could you give us an update?
Well, there was more action in Rafah and Gaza, and details of the hostage rescue from last Saturday, which I'll mention in a minute. But the main action this week, Rick, was in the north. We talked about that last week, that I expected an escalation would continue up there. Well, it was massive this week. We had the heaviest Hezbollah barrages into the Northern Galilee area since the war started. We had rockets landing near Tiberias, and this was on Shavuot, the Jewish holiday, on Wednesday, and video shows scores of Israelis rushing to shelters from city parks and other places, but rockets struck all over the place. This all came, Rick, after Israel targeted, killed Sami Abdullah. Now, he is said to be the commander of Hezbollah's forces in eastern South Lebanon, and that is a heavily Shiite area. I've been there many times, so they're very powerful there. He was targeted and killed, and as a result, just a few hours later, Hezbollah launched, Israel said, around 200 rockets at Israeli sites, again, some striking near Tiberias, some near Nazareth, the deepest strikes near Haifa. Then on Thursday, there was a response again from Hezbollah. They targeted 9 IDF bases with about 14 attack drones. That came after Israel struck north of Tyre at a Hezbollah base, and Hezbollah said around 30 of its fighters were killed. And didn't calm down yesterday. On Friday, Rick, we had another massive barrage in the morning, this time aimed mainly at the city of Kiryat Shmona, where I lived for 2 years in the early 80s. This came as the Israeli defense minister, Gallant, rejected a proposal that French President Macron announced on Thursday at the G7, a trilateral contact group involving the U.S., Israel, and France is what he's proposing. France would represent the Lebanese government. Of course, France ruled Lebanon between World War I and II. And Gallant said, no, we reject this proposal. France has been hostile to us. They've taken positions in support of Hamas and very strong statements. Well, the foreign ministry then came out on Friday and said, no, we have good ties with France. We want those to remain. We have to remind Gallant that they helped us take out the Iranian rockets and missiles heading our way last month. Axios reports that Joe Biden is sending his top Middle East aide, Amos Hochstein, back to the region on Monday to try to calm the whole situation, but looks like it's continuing to escalate. And as I said, we had more fighting in Gaza. We had more details of the amazing hostage rescue last Saturday that Israel carried out. And we had the Hamas group saying that 2 hostages were killed in an Israeli airstrike near Rafah during the week. Israel hasn't confirmed that. They didn't give any names, but they said Israel wants its hostages to be returned in coffins. Well, that's clearly not the case. One last thing, Rick. Tomorrow, the Israeli cabinet will vote on extending the draft age, the age of which Israeli older civilian men can be drafted into the military, to extend that to buffet their forces, while again allowing Haredi or ultra-Orthodox Jews, Jewish men, to remain out of the military. That's what, of course, Netanyahu's coalition partners, 2 of them at the very least, want to see. So that's already creating a political firestorm in Israel, that guys are going to have a greater burden, the secular Israelis, whereas the ultra-Orthodox, of course, many religious Jews do serve, as you know, they're going to be spared that.
Well, Dave, we'll talk about the escalation in the north in just a second, but let's go back to that daring hostage rescue raid. It was a bright spot for Israel, certainly a happy moment in a country that is obsessed with getting these hostages back. But that moment was spoiled by the international community coming in and saying that during the course of the rescue operation, Israeli forces took fire and they responded in kind and quite a few people died. Many are saying that this was a massacre, which amazingly seems to be this double standard that the mainstream media has with Israel. Can you talk a little bit about this hostage rescue?
Well, it was an extremely well-planned and daring rescue. They found out, they say in early May, the IDF found out that 4 hostages were there. That includes Noah Argamani, the most famous, who we had video of her being taken hostage on the back of a motorcycle and pleading for her life, etc. She was held in one building, and the 3 men that were rescued were held 2 buildings down in Nusayrat. Now, we call it the Nusayrat refugee camp, but Rick, that's refugees from the 48 war. It is a moderate city today. But anyway, they were there. They found out about them. They assembled the IDF. This is just quick details. 2 different teams. two sets of rescuers. One was two men and two women. The other was all women, four women. They were all fluent in Palestinian Arabic, meaning they were Israeli Arabs. And I have to point out that Hamas kidnapped over 30 Arabs on October 7th, and they killed, I think it was 12 on that day too. So many Israeli Arabs are very angry over that, and they were the main part of this, but they got the intelligence together, they rented a house, they gathered more information, every day they were out in the streets buying food and wearing the hijab and all that. They said they were refugees from Rafah that had come up from there. And so nobody seemed to be too suspicious. But during the actual rescue, Rick, as you say, there was armed resistance, if you will, by Hamas fighters. And the IDF had to fly in some extra forces to take care of that. And yes, there were scores of Palestinians killed. The impression that Hamas gave was most of these were civilians. Well, there was a firefight going on in the area. People were not out in the streets. This was Hamas fighters that realized that their hostages were being taken back to Israel, and they didn't like that. And so there was a severe firefight. Of course, an Israeli soldier was killed and several were wounded, but the hostages were free. Argamani said she was a slave, basically. She was sexually abused. We know that's going on. And we got more reports from the men about what was happening. One said he was smothered with blankets in the heat, so that he would be profusely sweating and not given water. I mean, these people are just animals. So, Rick, well, animals don't even do that. So, Rick, that media report you mentioned are just totally backwards. Israel carried out a daring raid to rescue its people, and it will do that again if it gets more intelligence. And Hamas doesn't have to be holding these people as hostages, certainly not in apartment buildings and that sort of thing, but that's where they're holding them, civilians. And of course, during the week, the IDF announced they found more tunnels, they found more arm stashes, rifles and grenades, etc., in schools, in homes, in mosques. So, you know, this group certainly uses its humans as shields. It wants them to be killed because it looks great in the world press. It gets UN condemnations, and that's what's going on. But the hostage talks have come to a pause, Rick, because Hamas gave these new demands, and even Joe Biden and Anthony Blinken are saying it is Hamas now that is holding this ceasefire up. And they better get on board. But why would they? They are winning, as you suggest, the propaganda war around the world.
Well, Dave, one final question. We only have a minute or so left. You've talked about that situation there in Gaza with the hostages. You've also talked about the heavy barrage coming from Hezbollah in the north. What do you see happening in the coming weeks?
Well, I think this is all a long-range Iranian plot to attack Israel, first by its weakest local surrogate, Hamas, and get Israel fully involved in a war in Gaza, get most of its troops involved, and open fire in the north, which they did on October 8th from Hezbollah, their main militia in the world, and heavily armed, much stronger than Hamas, but do it at a low level, a little every day, a little here, a little there. Don't kill too many people. You'll get some response. But it has been slowly escalating as the Gaza war is winding down. And it is. There's still more fighting to come, but it is doing that. So they are ramping it up. And Iran is fully involved, and they want to keep Israel at war. They know that will keep Israel under the international condemnation. But when they start striking directly Tiberias, Haifa, and other Israeli cities, we're going to see a real full Israeli response. And as Israeli leaders have made clear, they're not afraid of that. In fact, they see it as inevitable. And, you know, Israel cannot live like that, 100,000 of its residents not in their homes. So a full war, it looks like, is inevitable, again, because Iran seems to want it. Where it goes from there, we don't know. But difficult times ahead, still activity from Yemen and many other things happening. Rockets again from Gaza into Ashkelon and other places during the week. So the war is continuing, and God bless Israel. They really need his help at this time.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today. As always, Dave, thank you for taking the time to update us. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
I do too, Rick. God bless.
We're going to take a break right now, but we will be back with more of Prophecy Today Radio.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Experts say the Islamic State lacks social support in areas it once controlled. Sam Hill with Redemptive Stories says Mosul, Iraq's second largest city, fell to Islamic State control on June 10, 2014. Then terrorists gave Mosul's 1,200 Christian families a choice: convert to Islam, pay a tax, or die. Today, 10 years later, the city's starting to thrive again, but only about 50 Christian families have resettled in Mosul. Pray believers come back so that they can be the light of Christ in this city. And Lebanon's not an easy place to live. Poverty's rampant, and daily essentials are hard to come by. Cross-border shelling between Israel and Hezbollah threatens war. Only Jesus offers kids the peace that passes understanding. Heart for Lebanon's Summer of Hope outreach connects refugee and local children with fun, food, and the hope of Christ. Pray the Lord will transform children's lives and entire families through Heart for Lebanon's Summer of Hope outreach. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, things are happening fast and furious in the world of news and finance, which I thought, man, I needed to get my good friend R.C. Merrill back on the program because something quickly has happened in the world. R.C., welcome and happy Father's Day, by the way.
Jimmy, thank you. Same to you.
Yes, sir. And although things are happening quickly within the last week or so, even within the last couple of days, it's been a while. We've been talking about this. And there's a financial matter that we have talked about for years regarding the U.S. dollar as world reserve currency, and it has come under fire this past week. What can you tell us about it?
Yeah, that's right, Jimmy. But to my surprise, this news barely made headlines until late in the week. You know, I had been scouring financial websites for days to make sure the news was accurate until one of our blog readers sent me this article Thursday from the Gateway Pundit. And here's the headline. It says, U.S. Saudi Arabia petrodollar pact ends. Joe Biden's failures are bringing an end to global dollar dominance. That sure gets your attention, right, Jimmy?
It sure, it got mine, and that's why, you know, you and I have been talking back and forth. So in just the last few days, the world is waking up to what appears to be a threat to the dollar's world reserve currency status.
That's correct. What happened was the 50-year-old petrodollar agreement between the U.S. and Saudi Arabia expired with little or no fanfare, and this happened on June 9th, which was on a Sunday. Under the agreement, the U.S. had agreed to buy oil from Saudi Arabia and provide military aid and equipment while the Saudis would invest their petrodollars back into the U.S. economy. Mm. Also, and this is key, pricing oil in dollars would compel nations to stockpile dollars to purchase oil, giving tremendous strength to the dollar's world reserve status.
Well, R.C., what caused all this?
You know, there's several reasons, Jimmy. First, the five-nation BRICS, which is Brazil, Russia, India, and China, South Africa, became the 10-nation BRICS Plus on January 1st, 2024, when they added Saudi Arabia, Iran, the UAE, Egypt, and Ethiopia to the group, which means that over 40% of the world's population is now under the watchful eye of China. And there are 40 nations seeking to join the BRICS Plus. Second, the loss of confidence in the U.S. dollar has been coming since the 2008 financial crisis, when the Federal Reserve turned on the printing presses and added massive debt to the U.S., causing virtually everything to become more expensive. Third, the U.S. has used the dollar as a weapon, cutting off individuals, companies, and governments from the global financial system, causing nations to look elsewhere for trade. And fourth, Bidenomics has become so destructive that many are simply not paying attention to the economic bombs going off around them.
Wow. So, R.C., you've mentioned the BRICS nation several times over the past few years, so it sounds like a big threat.
Correct. And the threat is not new. The Saudis had announced way back in March of 2022 they were considering accepting the Chinese yuan instead of the dollar in future transactions. And it's happening. And, Jimmy, as China and Russia have become joined at the hip
during the Biden years for various reasons. Both countries have made no secret of the fact that they seek a new financial order, playing off Biden's complete disdain for fossil fuels. So it's difficult to explain why many in the financial world do not see this imminent danger to the U.S. dollar reserve status. When oil is traded in yuan or some other currency, nations will be forced to sell dollars and buy a new payment system. The damage to the dollar as world reserve currency will be irreparable. While the world searches for answers, Jimmy, Daniel 7:23-25 prophesied over 2,500 years ago that a powerful fourth kingdom, revived Rome, made up of 10 kings, followed by an 11th king, would form in the last days, making the EU the most obvious location. And Jimmy, that 11th king is the Antichrist. And from my reading of the Bible, I can't find any U.S. superpower in prophecy.
That's true, R.C., very true. Wow. We're going to have to keep an eye on this, because it just seems like global finances are changing. Where the United States used to lead the way, we are falling way far behind, and it's putting us really in line for an economic disaster. Don't you agree?
Yes, you know, it truly is. I mean, the dollar is the underpinning of our entire country. And without that world reserve status, we would not be able to borrow money the way we do now. We would not be able to print money the way we do now. The U.S. would have to change drastically, and the change would not be pleasant.
Yeah, almost we'd need a financial system set up by a powerful person, don't we?
No, it's exactly what we're setting up. There's no question.
RC, we're going to have you back in the future days. Thanks for at least keeping us up to date right now as far as what we know. And thank you so much for being with us today. Hey, give us your
thank
website.
You,
give us your website, RC.
Yes, prophecytracker.org. And
yes,
I have a post that'll be up
yes,
on this
sir.
Whole topic.
We'll put it on there. We'll have it on our website. You can go to prophecytracker.org. Thank you, RC. Happy Father's Day.
Thank you, Jimmy. Happy Father's Day again to you, and God bless.
Thank you, RC. And folks, let me remind you, and I used a little bit of tongue-in-cheek there. Let me just set it straight. There's a lot that has to happen before the mark of the beast comes into play that the Antichrist puts in a process where everyone around the world will have to receive the mark of the beast. Before that, that's at the midway point of the tribulation. Before that, there are 3.5 years at that point that need to take place, and the rapture needs to happen. But we focus on these events because things are taking place around the world, and we keep focusing on them. It's setting up for this to come about after the rapture of the church. Well, it is Father's Day coming up, and a gentleman, a good friend of ours, again, Rick, you and I, we have a good, you know, good bunch of men that we can choose from that Dad had built into, and one of his favorite was Dr. Richard Schmidt, former sheriff of Milwaukee County, correct, Sheriff?
That's correct.
Yeah, do you keep that title forever?
Well, some people think so, but I've kind of given it up.
You don't sign in at the hotel, Sheriff Richard Schmidt, right? Now it's Dr. Richard Schmidt.
I like that ring better.
Yes, sir. So Dr. Schmidt he's a pastor of a church in Union Grove, Wisconsin. I have been there. That church is growing unbelievably. And he also has a prophecy teaching ministry, prophecyfocus.org. It's a great ministry. He's out on the road. And I know you told me at one point you would love to be back out on the road more so. I mean, that you love teaching. And it shows if people go to Sermon Audio, punch in Dr. Richard Schmidt or Union Grove Baptist Church, you'll come up with his teachings. I encourage people to go there. And, well, welcome back to the program, Dr. Schmidt.
Well, thanks so much for having me. It's always a pleasure to be able to talk with you.
Yes, we're going to spend a few moments here talking, and I just want to have a conversation with you as a pastor and as a prophecy teacher. We talk a lot about Israel. In fact, the other day you woke me up and sent me the amount of attacks that were taking place in Israel, specifically in the north. And that was over, I think it ended up being over 300 missile drone attacks coming from the north being firing down. What's your take on what's taking place in Israel right now?
Well, I mean, it's pretty obvious. I think the most folks, and like yourself, that have been watching every step of this war And certainly everyone's familiar with what's taking place in Gaza and the recent move with Rafah. But now we change gears, we get away from Hamas, and now you have this massive military of Hezbollah, which Israel has made very clear is much, much more powerful than Hamas is. Well, I think Iran probably kind of stepped where they probably didn't want to step, and they told Hezbollah to step it up based on what was happening down in Gaza to make a statement. Well, Hezbollah now has really stepped up their game. And as most folks may be aware, because the IDF for the Israel Defense Force took out some of the head leaders of Hezbollah, and they responded with that massive volley of rockets towards Israel. It's interesting, you mentioned about 300 of them, and since October 7th, a statistic just came out yesterday, $600 million worth of rockets have been poured into Israel, actually trying to wipe out Israel. It's just incredible, though, when you look at the Iron Dome and the protection that God has given Israel. I mean, they're not unscathed. They've had some hits. They've had some casualties. And, of course, many soldiers have died in Gaza. But it's just remarkable that God is protecting his people and, for the most part, except for a few minor incidents, so far has protected his land. So it's a massive victory, at least for the present, for Israel. But, of course, the war is not over, and we'll have to see where that goes. One other thing that I think is extremely interesting, you and I talked a little bit about the borders of Israel and what's taking place. And a move among some, even conservative Christians, that, well, maybe there should be a two-state solution, or maybe Israel should have give up some of the land. Well, again, very quickly, there's four key reasons why that will not happen and cannot happen, at least not into the prophetic future. And that's because of the four covenants that God literally gave to the Jewish people in Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, the Davidic covenant. I left one out there. New land, Abrahamic, and Davidic. Well, I think I got all four.
Yes.
And God made it very clear, and specifically in Davidic covenant, that God will preserve Israel. In Genesis 15, God made it extremely clear that the borders of Israel, and your dad brought this out many times, they only possess 10% of the land that God promised to give to them. That means they have 90% more land than they currently occupy. Well, and occupy is a bad word in today's vernacular, but where God has given them, the Jewish people, the land. So when are they going to get that land? Well, of course, we look at the eschatological future, and we know when Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, they will get 100% of that land, and those borders are guaranteed by God.
Yeah. There was an article that just came out in the Jerusalem Post this last week that it said it was a poll that was taken. The article, a majority of American Christians believe Israel's right to biblical border, survey finds. And this survey, USA, revealed a strong alignment of religious beliefs with support for Israel among American Christians, particularly among evangelicals. 62% of American Christians agreed that Israel's right to the land extends to the biblical borders, highlighting significant support for the nation's territorial claims based on religious texts. And, you know, we've talked over the past several years. I don't think that number was that high. Do you think what took place on October 7th has brought an awareness, an awakening kind of for churches to really to delve into God's promises to the Jewish people?
Well, absolutely. And I brought up the negative piece, which is where some folks stand. But you rightly brought out that, yes, the majority of Christians now, they're waking up. They're seeing what has happened to Israel. They're watching this war take place, which has been catastrophic. And they watched what took place on October 7th with 1,200 plus individuals, Jewish people, that were massacred, and just horrific things that had taken place to the females and the rapes and the beheadings, mm-hmm. the burnings of bodies and so forth. So I think finally that many of the Christian community has finally risen up And it appears, which is really interesting, because we often talk about replacement theology and supersessionist theology, whereby many people in the Christian church have gone to basically saying the church is going to replace Israel. Well, it's very interesting now that 60%, which is a major swing towards dispensationalism or believing that God is not done with Israel, it's popping up again. So I think this, from a theological standpoint, it's a great move from a look at what God is doing in Israel. It's a wake-up call to God's people that what God promised Israel, he meant it, and he does keep his word.
Yes, and I do think that, and you and I talk about this all the time, there's a reason why what is happening to Israel is happening right now. That's given to us in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The reasons why they're going through this troublesome times, and it's only going to get worse during the tribulation period. And I'm just glad that, I'm not glad what took place in Israel, but I'm glad that American Christians are waking up and they're defending Israel's right to protect itself and the right to the biblical borders that God has promised to the Jewish people. And he used his eternal name when he made that promise, Ha Olam, I will promise this land to them forever. Well, let's keep going. I sent you another article this last week about, and I know you've written a book on AI, and this article from Fox News said, AI enabling Iran's crackdown on women as authoritarian regime uses tech to enforce head covering. And I sent that to you, and you responded back to me, wow, what? So tell me about this. What piqued your interest in this?
Well, I'll tell you what. Artificial intelligence, which we're just seeing massively grow, anyone in the business world is pretty familiar with what artificial intelligence is doing. Just for those that may be new to the term, artificial intelligence is as simple as going on your cell phone or on your computer and going to a website, and all of a sudden, every place you go, every website you go to, all of a sudden, it knows where you've been.
Right.
It makes basically an algorithm, and it pinpoints who you are and what your interests are, and it will send you links to things, and it will try to sell you things based upon your input. So when we're looking at this concept of AI being able to identify people, see what they're doing, this thing is exponentially increased. There's cameras that do, and this, Jimmy, I just saw this last week. I did it on my program last week. Stadiums in our country are adopting artificial intelligence. Instead of having paper tickets or coming in with a cell phone, you simply walk to the gate. It identifies who you are via facial recognition, and it knows if you did or did not buy a ticket.
Wow.
And this is incredible. So when you look at what's taking place in the Middle East, boy, it just makes perfect sense. They're able to, with facial recognition, with software, with processing it through this mass computers of artificial intelligence, they know who you are, they know what you're doing. And unfortunately, it has some extremely bad outcomes for those that aren't compliant with their particular government. Mm.
Do you think, and we've talked about this a little bit off air, and speculation, do you think the Antichrist will use AI in the future, especially when it refers to who has the mark of the beast?
Well, I really do. And again, I've talked about this many a time now recently, that in Revelation 13, it talks about that there will be an image of the beast or an image of the Antichrist made, and it will speak. And, I mean, we talk about robotics or transhumanism, definitely fits that picture. And the weird thing is that it says not only will it speak, but it will have breath, which implies life. And then the big one is that it will be able to identify all those around the world, not just in a little spot, but around the world, who refuse to worship the image of the beast. And Revelation 13:15 says those people will be killed. Mm. So when you just look at something as simple as we just talked about, facial recognition,
yep.
The computers exist. I mean, it's in the stadiums right now in America, or several of them. You go to China, there's cameras everywhere you go, and it has facial recognition. Social currency is part of the issue. I mean, it just is well known who people are, where they're going, and what they're doing. So I believe the Antichrist, when this system is developed worldwide, I strongly believe that we're seeing the technology that will be used during the tribulation.
Yes, I agree with you. And folks, we've really tried to not chase conspiracy theories. We try to examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And I do believe that this is something, and we're seeing it manifest itself right before our very eyes. And a lot of us have experienced it in many different ways in the world today. Hey, you're writing a new book. It's a new book on a topic that my father developed, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. Tell us about it.
Well, this is a project that I really, in my heart, you know I loved your dad, and I love you dearly, and Rick and Jody and the rest of the family. And after your dad passed away, I was like, you know, I really would like to do a joint project with Prophecy Today and the ministry that I'm part of, and do something that because of your dad passing, he never got to finish. Mm. And Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy is actually a wonderful series that your dad did, but it's only on DVD, which is an excellent DVD, and people should get it through your website. And also 10 classes that he did in what was known as the School of Prophets under Louisiana Baptist University. Phenomenal classes. So when me and you talked, it's like, listen, can we take your dad's lectures and the DVD, put it into book format, and then I would be happy to, if you will, expand upon what took place. He basically, the last thing he did was the first couple of months of Donald Trump's presidency, mm-hmm. and after that, he wasn't able to complete it. So I finished up writing on Donald Trump's, what his involvement is with basically decisions that presidents make which have an impact or a nexus to Bible prophecy. And there was a lot in this book from the past seven presidents, and now including President Biden, the eighth one. So we go through all these different presidents. I use your dad's lectures, transcribe them, and plus add new details that unfortunately your dad was not able to do. So this book, it's just about done, and I'm very excited about it. And I'm so happy that we were able to do this as a joint project with our two ministries. And I'm really looking forward to getting out there. And I'm sure the second that we get the copies in that folks that are listening will be able to get it. And I just think they'll really be blessed by the content, as it's very, very, very strong on things that presidents have done, according to Revelation 17, which your dad brought out, that God using presidents to fulfill or set the stage for prophetic fulfillment.
Yes. Hey, what's your thoughts on Christians' involvement in this political year? And I see a lot of people going both ways, some because they don't, you know, it's just the stigma that goes along with, you know, choosing a political candidate to follow. And we've tried to do separation of church and state. What's your thought on that?
Well, here's the tough thing. And your dad was involved in politics. I was involved in politics for 15 years, and specifically with the sheriff's office. I ran for a position same as your dad did. So here's my conclusion. If God wants someone, a Christian, to be in office, God will make the way for that to take place. So if someone has a political penchant, if you will, to run for office, I encourage them to do so. There are many good Christian individuals that are in the political world that are elected officials. Now, there's a whole lot more than aren't Christian and aren't following God's pattern, if you will. But I've got to be straightforward. The time I spent in politics with the sheriff's office gave me more opportunities to witness to people I never would have met, never would have known, that are in higher up positions than most people have opportunity to talk with. So I do encourage people, if they feel God is leading them in that way, go for it.
Yes. Well, tomorrow, and we're going to celebrate the rest of the week as Father's Day week. Let's do that. We'll make that proclamation. And you're going to be teaching a message on Sunday to your congregants at the church. What's your message? What's your charge to fathers today as we are living in this world that seems to be spinning faster and faster out of control?
Well, my title very simply is called Devoted Dads, Faithful Fathers. In our particular culture right now, dads are basically being pushed out of the picture. The government is pushing dads out of the picture. The government wants to rule your children and unfortunately is doing a phenomenal job of it. The public schools are attempting to push parents out of the picture and rule them from a socialist, Marxist, and communist agenda. And boy, if we ever were at the point where dads, Christian dads, need to step up, take a leadership role, and teach their children, we are there. I was really thinking about this just a few minutes ago when before we started. And, you know, I want to go back just for a second. I'm not going to go through the passage, but you and I both know the importance of what's known as the Shema to the Jewish people, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And this was specific to the Jewish people, but boy, how important it would be if our people, the Christian community, would do what God instructed the Jewish dads to do. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, here's what he instructed us as dads to do. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Jimmy, if all dads, Christian dads, conservative Christian dads, would do those four things. In other words, what's God saying? From the second you get up to the second you go to bed, boy, everything you do should be tied into Scripture, should follow a biblical world view. And boy, would we change this generation around if we got our children back and taught them God's word.
Yes. You know, and a lot of people would say, Dr. Schmidt, they would say, you know, it's easy for the pastor to say that. They have it easy. Is it easy for you as a pastor?
You know, my children, of course, I never looked at my children as pastor's kids, but of course, my kids felt they were pastor's kids.
Yeah.
They felt, I mean, I didn't really see it as that, but our children specifically that are pastors' kids or missionary kids, they feel that they are labeled. They feel that they're being watched more than everyone else, which probably is true to a certain extent. So it's not easy for a pastor. It's not easy for a missionary. And it's dead sure not easy for anyone in today's society where Satan in the demonic world is trying to supply so much entertainment and so many different things to keep dad from even having the time to teach his children. Yeah. So again, if we simply would do what the Shema said to the Jewish people, listen, just talk about it. Think
That's
about
right.
When every single thing you do, whether you're driving, whether you're having fun, whether you're out playing baseball, hey, do all to the glory of God.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Schmidt, thank you so much. And those words are not just relevant for pastors, but for lay people, for people that work jobs, and they're the spiritual head of their household. Thank you, Dr. Schmidt. Happy Father's Day to you. And I look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, thanks to you. Thanks for all the listeners that are dads. Have a great Father's Day.
Amen. Folks, we're going to take a break here on Prophecy Today Weekend. And when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will be speaking to us on the Legacy Series right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you.
Happy Father's Day to you as well, Jimmy. And a special congratulations to you. I know that with Father's Day coming up, your youngest daughter is getting married. So that's a special privilege that every father gets to do, give his little girl away. So congratulations to you for that. And Jimmy, and this time we honor our father. You know, we carry on this program. He began it. It's a legacy that he began. We continue on to this program, not only to continue his legacy, but because we believe in the mission of Prophecy Today, educating the Christian community on current events in the light of God's prophetic word so we can see where we are in God's prophetic timeline, and it motivates us to act accordingly. And we appreciate all those that continue to support this ministry and support Prophecy Today as we move forward.
Rick, you're so right, and we so hope that people understand and appreciate the passion that we have as we carry on this Father's Day what our father started in the ministry of Prophecy Today. As a matter of fact, the Legacy Series, in which we continue to do, is pertaining to our father's teaching. You know, God gives a very profound statement to the Jews in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 36. God says that as long as the sun, the moon, and the stars are in the heavens, the Jewish people will not cease from being a nation. That's a powerful statement. And thanks for joining us today as we continue our study of Zechariah. We will see that God has a special plan for the Jewish people. Part of that plan is found in Zechariah chapter 2, as he lays out this plan in his third vision to the prophet Zechariah. Please turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 2 as we listen to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Hitler had one problem. He tried to institute a plan to get rid of the Jew, had one problem. He forgot to read Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 35 and 36, says, "As long as the sun, moon, and the stars are in the heavens, I am not finished with my people." God is going to lay out a special program for them. And he lays it out here in Zechariah. Look what he says. Man, it is so good. Chapter 2 of the book of Zechariah, he starts now to give the next vision, the third vision. And let me tell you about the Jew. Where did you come from? You remember what I said? God divided humankind into three parts. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Gentiles first. First 2,000 years of human history. First 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. Only Gentiles upon the face of the earth. That's 2,000 years of history. That's 11 chapters in the Bible. Then from Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 2, another 2,000 year period of human history. Gentiles and Jews upon the face of the earth. He goes into Ur of the Chaldees, which is chapter 11. He brings these Jews into existence. He calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham comes up over the Fertile Crescent. He comes down into the land God has given him, and God makes Abraham the first Jew. He calls him actually the first Hebrew, chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. I was on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus' boat. Oh, I'd love to take you there sometime. I was laying on the Jesus boat, and there's this Jewish lady there, and I was looking for a way to witness to her. And she all of a sudden opened up the door. She said, "You know what? I don't know what's wrong with you Christians. Don't you Christians know that the first Christian was a Jew?" I said, "That is interesting." So I let her kind of be happy for a few moments, you know, thinking she got me. I said, "Hey, I don't know what's wrong with you Jews. Don't you know the first Jew was a Gentile?" She said, "What?" And I said, "Yeah, Abraham, a Gentile, coming out of Ur of the Chaldees." He comes over to Fertile Crescent, comes in, and God says, "You're no longer a Gentile, you're a Hebrew." Genesis 14. Had a grandson. "What's your name, boy?" "Jacob." "No longer is it Jacob, it's Israel." Jacob became the first Israelite. Then he had 12 sons, one of them named Judah. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 6. "Hey, Judah, you're the first Jew." And so you have the Hebrew, the Israelite, the Jew. And you know why God brought these people up? Remember chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel, and they all get together and they're not going to run away. They're not going to do what God said to do. He said, "Disperse to the world, have a lot of children, and fill the earth once again. Go do it." Look what happened. Look at chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, did you ever wonder how in the world God said, "Okay, you're going to speak Spanish, you're going to speak English, you're going to speak German, you're going to speak Hebrew, you're going to speak French, you're going to speak Polish"? Did you ever wonder how he said, now, when Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father were sitting there, said, "Okay, I want 482,000 to speak French, and I want 127,000. You think they figured it out? You know how they did it? 32:8. "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, when he set the bounds of the people, You know what the boundaries are? They're not lines in the sand. The boundaries are language. When he set the bounds up by their languages, here's what he said. When he divided their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. According to the Jewish people. Why? Because they were the greatest in number? Well, let's look back. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Were they the greatest in number? We'll see what the Word of God says. Doesn't matter what Jim and Young says. What's the Word of God say? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now look at here. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all the people. You weren't the greatest in number of the people. You were the least of the people. The smallest little group I could get together of a people. Ah, but look at the next verse. Here's why he chose them. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. Right over that verse, G-R-A-C-E. He chose them out of his grace. Oh, he knew they weren't going to be obedient, but rebellious. He knew they would be hard-headed, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. That's not an anti-Semitic statement. That's what God told Ezekiel, chapter 1. He knew all of these things, but he said, but because I love you, I choose you. Got an idea that's why he chose me too. Only because he loved me, not because he thought I was going to be anything good. And you as well. What did he choose these people for? Look over at Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Boy, there's a lot of neat things in the Bible, isn't there? Exodus chapter 19. What is Exodus 19 before? Exodus 20. Isn't that profound? What happens in Exodus 20? 10 commandments are given. Look at Exodus 19. God's going to call Moses up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. I was there not long ago. And that's where God had called Moses. Now look what he said when he brings him up there. Verse 5 of Exodus 19. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall, look at here, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, and inferred, a people above all people. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, a people above all people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That has a very interesting connection to a phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when he set the Jew aside. Didn't do away with them, just set them aside. He brought it up to be a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. It's almost the same phrase. And what did he tell us in 1 Peter 2, 9, to show forth the praise of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, where did he bring the Jew up and make him a peculiar treasure, a people above all people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation? To do the same thing. To show forth the praises of him who hath called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. Fourfold purpose for bringing the Jew into existence. Number one, to give testimony to the reality of a pure, perfect, holy God among the peoples of the world. That's why he selected Jerusalem. Ezekiel 5:5, put it in the center of the earth and all the nations around her so that they could give testimony of the reality of a pure, perfect, holy, almighty God. Second reason for the Jew, to give testimony of the blessing received when you were obedient to that pure, perfect, almighty, holy God. Third reason he chose the Jew, Romans chapter 3. What advantage have they? Well, they got the scriptures. He chose the Jew to give them the scriptures, to preserve the scriptures, and to transmit the scriptures to the world. You see, all of those men, those some 40 men who wrote 66 books over 1,500 years, all of them except one, Luke, was a Jew. He chose the Jew. The advantage they have, he gave them the scriptures to give testimony of the reality of a pure, perfect, almighty God, to give testimony of the blessing received when you obey that God, to receive the Word of God, preserve it, and transmit it to the world. Fourth reason for bringing forth the Jew, to bring forth the Messiah from the loins of a beautiful Israeli girl one day. He had a purpose for them. He sets them on the earth. but they didn't follow through with his purpose. They were hard-headed, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted. They didn't follow through, but that didn't mean he's negating his promise. Now we get to Zechariah. Get back over to Zechariah, quick. Chapter 2, book of Zechariah. Now we continue. Here's his third vision. And I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Here's a surveyor with a measuring line in his hand. It says it's a man. Well, that's what it said in chapter 1, a man on a red horse. And we came to find out that man on the red horse was the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And that phrase in all of Scripture refers to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And so it was Jesus Christ on the red horse in the first vision he saw. Now here in the third vision, the man, chapter 6, verse 12 says, and the man the branch. So I submit to you this man here with the measuring rod, the surveyor is Jesus Christ himself. And the question goes, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. Look what it says right here. Verse 2, then saith I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what the breadth thereof it is and what the length thereof it is. He's going forth to measure Jerusalem. What we're going to see here in this vision, he is going to measure Jerusalem. You know what it says in Jeremiah 31, verses 38 to 39? It says, take your rod and measure the city of Jerusalem. You know what it says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40? Measure Jerusalem. Do you know he lays out in the book of Ezekiel, when he's talking about the temple, the size of the city of Jerusalem? Because what he is saying here in this vision is, I am going to restore to the land the Jewish people. And I am going to bless them in that land. He gives the size, and you can look it up in the book of Ezekiel later. You know how wide it's going to be? The city of Jerusalem is going to be 50 miles on each side, 2,500 square miles. That's almost the width of the state. It's 73 miles wide. 50 miles wide and long is going to be the city of Jerusalem, 2,500 square miles. It's going to be lifted up above all of Israel. Then he measures the Temple Mount. It's going to be 1 square mile. And he lifts that up above Jerusalem. And on that 1 square mile Temple Mount, that's about the size of the old city of Jerusalem today, he is going to put an 18-story high temple. You see, you're to make Aliyah 3 times a year to Jerusalem, even during the Millennial Kingdom. Aliyah means go up to Jerusalem in Hebrew. That's what we're going to do, go up. The focus of the world is going to be the city of Jerusalem, that Temple Mount, and the temple on the Temple Mount. They say that the iris of the eye, that's Jerusalem. The pupil of the eye, that's the Temple Mount. The twinkle in that pupil, that's the temple. One day, I'm going to measure Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, the pupil of God's eye. Jerusalem, the eternal capital of the Jewish people, and the place that God has chosen to dwell among his chosen people and rule and reign from that spot forever.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series, thank you for allowing us to replay the Legacy Series on a weekly basis. We got to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. India's Prime Minister Narendra Modi begins an historic third term this week. He's keeping many top seats in Parliament the same as in his previous term. However, the Prime Minister will need to curry favor with political allies when it comes to passing legislation. David with A3 explains.
They are not in a position they were earlier on. In the past two terms, they could just pass any rule law they want at their whims and fancy. And that can't happen now. They are heavily dependent on these two major allies to keep them in power. If they decide to pull the plug, this government will collapse.
Modi's Hindu Nationalist Party, the BJP, was forecast to win a sweeping majority this year. When the shock of loss wears off, Hindu nationalists will target religious and ethnic minorities. Please keep India's believers and church leaders in your prayers. Andor International trains local deaf leaders to share the gospel and plant deaf churches. Rob Myers with DOR is excited to see what God has been doing among deaf communities in South Sudan. Myers says one Sudanese deaf man, Kay Waro, came to South Sudan with almost no sign language.
And that is a case for too many deaf people around the world. They might not have access to a deaf school. Their family doesn't have resources.
Waro fell into alcoholism, but one day encountered a community of deaf people led by a DOR church planter. They welcomed him immediately, and he began to learn sign language and build relationships. Pray for Waro to become completely free from his addiction to alcohol and to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Waro himself said, "I'm so glad that I'm a part of this group now. Something's happening inside of my heart that I can't even describe."
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, it's Father's Day. We've talked about that. Of course, we have been left a legacy from our father who started with a very passionate understanding of Bible prophecy.
That's his legacy. He left to us the value of studying the Bible and specifically Bible prophecy.
Yes. And that's what we've done on today's program. We've focused on Israel and Iran, Rick, on this program. I do think, and I told you, I sent you a message early Monday morning that I think we need to focus on the Israeli-Iran conflict and how it's ramping up. And our thoughts today from the program, just from Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, R.C. Merle, Dr. Richard Schmidt on a special Father's Day, getting us up to speed and looking at the situation between Israel and Iran, it's very concerning.
It is, and it certainly seems like there's a progression. We have talked about these things, and we sometimes, you and I, Jimmy, talk about this program, and we look at it and we say, well, we're saying the same things over and over again, but there's a progression. And as you keep your eye on what is taking place around the world in this week, you see that things are fundamentally beginning to shift. And it certainly looks like there's something about to happen, doesn't it?
It sure does. And that's foretold in Bible prophecy. That's why we focus on it. And I've said several times in the program, and we've said it in the past, I believe that Ezekiel 38, that conflict, the conflict between Gog and Magog, which would be Russia and the leader of Russia, whoever that is. I think, and I've seen reports now coming out about we should be concerned if Vladimir Putin does not continue on in Russia, who will be the next leader? I think that's something we need to focus on because Gog is that leader of Russia. And along with Iran, along with Egypt and Syria, the nations that are a part of the Abrahamic Accord in Psalm 83. You've got all the major players of Bible prophecy. And I think we understand Bible prophecy by understanding that it helps us to focus and prepare ourselves for the rapture of the church. And the best way to prepare ourselves as believers is to live a life that in where we honor God, we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. That commandment, the great commandment that Jesus referred to that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So, Rick, I'm making a transition here because, we looked at Israel and Iran today. We've given all the facts. And we, you and I, realize how close that we are to a major conflict unfolding and where that plays apart in Bible prophecy. But taking it to the stand of, our lives here on this earth and, with today and beginning the weekend and the process for Father's Day and maybe a celebration,
around homes. As fathers, we have that responsibility, don't we, to teach and instruct and leave a legacy for our children so that they understand the world in which they're growing up in.
We certainly do. And Jimmy, you are a little farther along in the process of being a father than I am. Your children are older. You have a child in Bible school right now. And so your children are college age. Mine are still toddlers and in kindergarten and elementary. But at each stage of the process, there is a chance to teach your children, to share with your children, to live a life that is an example of what we are supposed to be as fathers and as men. And certainly, Jimmy, we had that example of a father who was very steeped in the Bible, who could share and teach with us. And now we have the responsibility to do that to our children.
We sure do. You know, the Christian father is really an instrument in God's hand. The whole process of instruction and discipline must be that which God commands and which he administers, so that his authority should be brought into constant and immediate contact with the mind, heart, and conscience of our children. The human father should never present himself as the ultimate authority to determine truth and duty. It is only by making God the teacher and ruler on whose authority everything is done, Rick, that the goals of education can be best attained. And our process in instructing our kids to grow up, I think, we had a great teacher. He wasn't perfect by no stretch of the imagination, but he was one that helped us to continue on to understand and to be passionate about what we teach, why we teach it, and what we believe. Correct?
That's right, Jimmy. And if I could say this about Dad, like you said, he wasn't necessarily perfect, but he always told us, go back to the scripture, go back to the word. That is where we get our power. That's where we get our strength. And that's how God speaks to us in these days. And certainly that was one thing that Dad always made sure it was so important to us that we understand.
Yes. In today's world, as we get closer and closer, Satan is getting much more active on the earth. We're seeing parents become less important in the eyes of the world leaders. They're their children. They're not our children, but these are children that God gave us. And we certainly have a responsibility to, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our children and our families, to be able to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. Martin Luther said, "Keep an apple beside the rod to give the child when he does well. Discipline must be exercised with watchful care and constant training with much prayer. Chastening, discipline, and counsel by the word of God, giving both reproof and encouragement, are at the core of admonition. The instruction proceeds from the Lord, is learned in the school of Christian experience, and is administered by the parents. Primarily the father, but under his direction, the mother. Christian discipline is needed to enable children to grow up with reverence for God, respect for parental authority, knowledge of Christian standards, and habits of self-control. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Rick, thanks for doing the program with me this week. And really, thank you for doing all the hard work and investigating what's going on in Israel with Iran and worldwide, this conflict that could soon break out.
My privilege and my pleasure, Jimmy.
Folks, with everything that we've seen today, there is a reason why we do this, so that we are prepared and ready and to be about what the Lord has each and every single one of us to do, because the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.